Being a Christian is a privilege that not everybody has. No one in the whole world is born a Christian. Every single Christian that ever existed had to become one. The Bible teaches that each one of us was born a sinner, but when God revealed Himself to you through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, when His Word is preached and you believe the message, you become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The Bible, each time that it talks about a relationship with God, it talks about something that no one is born with, but it has to be created. It's a new creation. Sometimes it talks about the person needs to be born again. It's not something that you just happen to, "I didn't do anything, and suddenly I'm a Christian." It's something. It's actually a decision that you have to do as God reveals Himself to you through the Scriptures. So this is what salvation is. It is, you hear the message, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your condition of a sinner, as a sinner before God, and then you agree with Him, that means you believe, and then you obey God. And in that process, you become a new creature, or also a child of God. The passage we're going to look at today, which is the beginning of the life of Abraham, is a passage that I really enjoy, because basically it describes, well, it doesn't describe, but you can see in the narrative the path that many Christians follow in their walk with God. It's not something that Abraham started. It is God who came to Abraham and called him to do a special work through him. And if you're a Christian, God has called you and He has a plan for you. The plan is to make you in the image of Jesus Christ. To make you in the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Plus, He has other plans for you here while He has you on earth. So, the same thing happens with Abraham. And just like when you became a Christian, and the first time you didn't know exactly what was happening, you knew that you were understanding what the Bible was teaching, and then you realized that God was doing something in your life. And in Sunday school we talk about the eunuch which was rejoicing. That's always a sign that you have become a new creation. There is a great joy inside of you. It's like, something happened to me, I cannot explain it. It wasn't a miracle that people could see, that I was suddenly super strong and I didn't need glasses anymore or things like that. But it's something that happened that you know it happened spiritually, and then you realize there is something that happened in my life. So when you look at the life of Abraham, you see the same thing, God working in his life. And at the same time, Abraham he doesn't know much, so he just goes with different things. And as he experiences things, he starts changing and learning more about who God is and what God does for him. Abraham didn't have a perfect life, or even close to a perfect life, before having a friendship with God. In the book of Genesis, we read about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not found, for God took him. So we have here someone who was walking very close to what God had set the standard to, and God took him. Then we have Noah. Noah walked with God, and Noah found grace in God's eyes. But when you come to the life of Abraham, you don't have that. You don't have, and Abraham walked with God, and then Abraham made a promise. Then God made a promise to Abraham. We don't have that. However, God still called Abraham and made some promises to him, and Abraham believed God. He started a new life knowing and walking with the only true God. And if you have become a Christian, the same thing has happened to you. God made some promises. Some of them are forgiveness of sin. Some through Jesus Christ. Some of them is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Plus, a part in His kingdom. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, so you will be also. God made all these, Jesus made all these promises, and the same way that we're going to look at the promises God gave Abraham, and if you believe, you have started a new life, as we talk about the new creation, and with God on your side. So let's look at Abraham's life to learn more about what living the Christian life is all about. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to examine our lives and see what we need to change, see where we are, where we need to walk closer to you. And also I pray that you will help us to understand that the way that you have allowed, you have chosen to work in our lives. Help us to be grateful for the promises that you have given us, Lord. Help us to be thankful for the ability that you have given us to understand it, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to share it with others, not only today, but as you bring different people into our lives. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us to have spiritual understanding. And thank you for that privilege too. And I pray that you will help me as I share with my brothers and sisters these observations in this passage, that they will be able to be encouraged in their walk with you. And I pray in this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes all this possible. Amen. So you have your Bibles, turned to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at two chapters today, chapters 12 and 13, Lord willing. And as I said before, Abraham did not come, didn't have a perfect life, or even close to a perfect life, before having a friendship with God. And that's probably the case in your own life. I know myself, I would make fun of the things of God. I didn't have a perfect life. But Abraham was, at that time his name was Abraham, and he was a middle-aged man, if you consider the 70s middle-age. He was married. He was prosperous. He was married to a very beautiful woman, exceedingly beautiful. He was very prosperous. As we read in Haran, he was able to have success with his flocks and businesses, and he was able to acquire slaves and people to work for him. And he was thoroughly pagan. The book of Joshua, as Joshua talks about Terah, who was the father of Abraham, this from Abraham is from where we get the word Hebrew, but Terah was the father of Nahor, Abraham, and Haran. And Haran had a son named Lot, and Haran died before his father died. So Abraham kind of adopted Lot into his family. Abraham married Sarai, who was a daughter of Terah also, but probably by a different mom. Probably maybe from a second marriage. Some people, we don't have all the information there, but they were half brother and sister. And then Nahor married Milcah, which might have been the daughter of Haran also, but we're not completely sure about that. But Terah, according to the book of Joshua, Joshua is presenting the people of Israel a choice. Basically, they have conquered enough towns for the people to live. And Joshua comes at the end of the book, at the end of his life, he's going to die soon, and he comes and says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your father, including Terah, which is the father of Abraham, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwells on the other side of the river." And the river is the Euphrates River, and or maybe the Jordan, but they lived in the east side of the river in all times. And they served other gods. And then we have the famous phrase in verse 24, "But choose today whom you will serve, if the gods of the Amorites who are in the other side of the river, or the Lord your God." So, but we know that Terah served other gods, which means Abraham, his son, also served other gods. And we also know from the, well, you have read the story of Rachel and Jacob. Rachel stole the little idols from his father's shrine. So basically what has happened from the time of the flood, God destroyed humanity in the flood because humanity turned evil. Basically they didn't care about God. And from the time of the flood to the time of Abraham, humanity had gone again into idolatry. In fact, the book of Romans says that men willfully suppressed the knowledge of God. And because they suppressed the truth, which was the knowledge of God, they had to turn to vanity. Now, anything else that is not true, since you say that the truth is not truth, then you can just, there is nothing to turn to that is true. And by the time of Abraham, men had suppressed the knowledge of God. But God was not through with humanity. God still had a plan. God had given a promise to a lady named Eve that her seed, he was going to crush, and not in the least a he, not she, but he was going to crush the power of the serpent, which was Satan. So, as we look at the life of Abraham, we see God taking the initiative, calling one man from the whole fallen race, and God is going to use that man to bless the whole world. And from his life, we can learn to live our life, live out our life with God. I think Abraham is a great example because at least in your life, it may not be in the same order, but you're going to see that the same steps that Abraham went with in his relationship with God is the same steps that we all go, well, that we all take in our relationship with God. So when we, as we live our outer lives with God, we need to submit to God's instructions. Let's look at verses 1 to 5, chapter 12. Now the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will curse, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Basically, it's just like when we hear the gospel for the first time, and God gives them, they say, hey, Christ died for you, and now he's promising eternal life. He's promising forgiveness of sin. And then, if you believe in him and you trust him, you will receive that forgiveness of sin. There is the promise. So, Abraham, God is giving and Abraham a promise. Let me just go a little slower on that promise. There are two commands. When God gives a promise, at least in this case to Abraham, he also gave a command. God says, yes, I give eternal life, but you need to believe in Christ. You need to trust in him. The command for Abraham was to go, get out of your country. That's in verse 1. And there is a second commandment, which most of the translations, I don't think any of the translations that you have translated as a commandment. But let's look at verse 1. If you get out of your country, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. That means you're going to be, that's great in number and great in power. We cannot exactly tell what he means, but he's going to be a very important nation. I'm going to bless you personally. You are going to receive my blessings in your life. And I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be not only a great nation, but I'm going to give you, you're going to be famous. Now notice that God is talking to a man who doesn't have children. So, just come and I'm going to make you a great nation. Why did he think what God was going to do? Well, God said he was going to make me a great nation. Let's go, see what happens. There is another commandment. At the end of verse 2, when you have New King James, it says, and you shall be a blessing. That's not future, that's actually an imperative, which means be a blessing. So I want you to go and I want you to be a blessing. And that blessing, if you become a blessing, I'm going to bless those who bless you. That means those who wish you well, I'm going to bless. I'm going to curse those who esteem you lightly. Hebrew has about 10 words for the that are translated as curse. And in this case, the one that is those who curse you will curse is basically those who look down upon you, those who do not regard your name with the importance that I'm going to give to your name, I'm going to curse. And then he says, I'm going to be a blessing so I can bless all the families of the earth. You're going to see the word earth or world in this chapter many times. But in verse 3, it is a special word. It is not the word aretz, which is the regular word for earth, but it is the word adama, where we get the word Adam. Adam, adama. Adam was taken from the adama, from the ground. And basically what he's promising here is he's going to bless all the families from the ground that was cursed. Adam was taken from the adama, and he was cursed. And everybody has been suffering under the curse. And even Noah's father said, oh, I'm going to not name him Noah, which means rest, because he's going to save us from the curse. We're tired of the curse. But I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the family that has been cursed will be blessed. And the word families here is not just your regular family, your father, mother, and children, but actually this includes the other relatives, close relatives. So all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. So when God gives you a promise, what should you do? Usually it comes with a commandment. You should take it. So Abraham, what he did, he obeyed. And he left the land of Haran, which is somewhere north there. And he crossed the Jordan River and came first to this place called Shechem, which is in the top part of my map. Shechem is between two mountains called Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And he obeyed and came to Shechem. Let's read verses 4 and 5. And Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they gathered, and the people, or the slaves, or the souls that they had acquired, that they had bought in Haran. And they departed, and they went to the land of Canaan. And they came to the land of Canaan. And they came to Shechem. The other thing that happens when you are living out your Christian life, you need to submit to God's instructions. If you're going to walk with God, first, if God tells you something, you submit, you obey. The second thing is, you need to learn God's revelation, and you need to worship God meaningfully. As you go in your Christian life, you don't know, once you become a new creature, you don't know everything that there is to know about God. You don't know everything that there is to know about being a Christian. Everything that we need to know has been given to us in the scriptures. The only thing is, it takes time to learn. But, and I'm not talking about head knowledge or intellectual knowledge. I'm talking about practical knowledge, where you learn to trust God. And God is going to reveal different things to you. It's not that they are completely new, because they were written in the scriptures many hundred years ago, but they might be new to you, like, oh wow, I never seen that before. And God is going to be revealing things to you as you walk with God. And one of the promises that God gave Abraham is, leave your land and your family and your relatives to the land I'm going to show you. But he didn't tell him which land he had to go to. But when he got to Shechem, there is a new revelation for Abraham. Verse 6, and Abraham passed to the land to a place named Shechem, as far as the terebinth of More. And the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So, did Abraham know where to go? No, he just obeyed. But then when he got to that place, God said, hey, I have one more thing for you to know, Abraham. This is the land I was talking to you about. to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. The word descendants there is to your seed, which is singular, but it's also a collective noun, and it could refer to either to just Christ, or in this case it refers to the whole descendants of Abraham. So, to your children I will give this land. And what did Abraham do? There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. We have Abraham coming out of paganism, never worshipped God, and now God said, leave your land. And he goes and obeys, and he goes to this place. And then he's walking, and then God appears to him again and says, this is the land that I'm going to give you. And Abraham, well, the first thing that you should do, if God is talking to you, you need to worship him. The way that Abraham did it, he offered a sacrifice. He built an altar, and probably out of thankfulness, oh, thank you, Lord, I don't have to walk anymore, we're in the land. He worshiped God. And this time, he was worshiping with a meaningful way. When you're worshiping something you don't know much about, like an idol, which Abraham did, you're just going through the motions. Sometimes people go to church or different churches and they just do whatever they always done. There is no much meaning to it except for the meaning that it has been given there. But now, the worship of Abraham is coming from his heart. He understands there is a living God. This God, before he talked to me, I was living like everybody else, but now I have a new life. He's actually guiding me. He's telling me where to go. So, now that he's worshiping God, his worship is not, okay, we have to make a sacrifice, get some wood there, it's time for the sacrifice, come on, it's going to be late. No, this time it doesn't matter when it is the sacrifice. It is from the heart and saying, God, this is what I want to give you. I'm thankful that you are guiding me, and I'm thankful that you are going to give me children somehow. He still doesn't have any children. But I'm thankful you're going to do something with me, and I'm thankful that you have shown me the land where you want me to be. So, as we live out our lives, if God said, if you're reading the Bible and then you understand that God is asking you to do something, submit to God. That's part of walking with God. It's not, okay, God said, well, whatever God has said to you, stay away from immorality. Just obey. Learn God's revelation and worship meaningfully. God is going to reveal things for you. Be thankful and then worship God for that. The next thing is keep on learning about God and about walking with Him. Abraham never walked with God before. This is the first time. So he got to the land and he started moving his tent. Oh, this is a nice land, just to get to explore the land. He started moving south and farther south. And then he got to what they call the Negev, which is the south, which is right before the desert going to Egypt. It's a very dry land. But in addition to that, there was a famine on the land. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there. So basically he dwelled there to sojourn. Not dwell as a resident, but just to spend some time there during the famine. Because the famine was heavy in the land. It was severe. It was great. And it came to pass that when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And therefore it will happen that when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me and they will let you leave. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Things haven't changed much since the fall of Adam and Eve. The first big murder that happened was Cain killing his brother Abel. But then after he did that, a thought came to Cain. If I was able to kill my brother, that means that anyone could kill me. And he was afraid of being killed. And now, there is not a police that Abraham could go and complain, or there is no 911 number that he could call if he gets into trouble. If someone wants to take his wife, they could do that. And even we in our cities and all that, even though we have 911, if someone is going to harm us, there is no way we're going to know ahead of time, and they're going to get there before we call 911. We still live, and the thing that has not changed is that we live under sin. Sin is still controlling men, just like we read in 8:21. But Abraham, even though he was walking with God, he didn't feel that God was able to take care of him. So he decided to plan it his own way. He said, okay, they can kill me because my wife is very beautiful. We need to go down there because if not, we don't go down, we're going to die of starvation. So we need to move down with all our flocks and all our servants and everything we have. And if someone wants to kill me because of her, my plan is that I'm going to tell them that she's my sister. And if someone wants to marry my sister, who's going to give her hand in marriage? Me, right? The brother. The only one, the only relative here. So I would have some time to negotiate. The only problem is his plan didn't go exactly as he... And we are not completely sure that was his plan, but basically he was trying to preserve his life. And he says, well, that will give me some time. The only thing is, well, let's see what happened. Verse 14, so it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman. So that happened, and he knew it was going to happen. She was exceedingly beautiful. That very word is the word exceedingly, to the extreme, beautiful to the extreme. And the princess of Pharaoh saw her, and they praised her. The word commanded there is the word halal, where we get hallelujah, you praise the Lord. Well, they praised the woman before Pharaoh. Basically, they went on to say, this woman is, oh, you need to see her, Mr. Pharaoh. Oh, King Pharaoh. She is the most beautiful woman that ever existed. And Pharaoh didn't ask for permission. Hey, can I take your sister? He just went and took her and brought her to his harem. And so the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abraham well for her sake, just as he had planned, so that I will live for your sake. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you have done? Oh, wait, I skipped something. And they gave him sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. And yes, just like Abraham had planned, so that it will be well to me because of you. Yes, it went well to him because of her. But the blessing of the Lord is the one that enriches you, but it doesn't bring pain with it. And that's from the book of Proverbs, I'm paraphrasing. The blessing of the Lord is the one that really blesses you, but it doesn't bring pain with it. Now, was Abraham blessed by his wife? I guess he was very blessed. Was he going through some pain? I'm sure he was going through a lot of pain. Things still didn't go well. However, even when we try to organize our lives, once we're Christians and we're trying to organize our own lives, and we say, okay, I'm afraid that this is not going to go the way that God wants it to happen. So I'm going to take matters into my own hands. God doesn't leave you alone. God made you a promise, and he's going to care for you. Even if you're trying to take care of yourself, and even you're getting the four, all the, let me say, the four legs, all that, your foot into your mouth, things like that, and you're really messing things up. Even to, everything is going really bad because you're trying to organize things. God doesn't leave you alone. Because you belong to God. And Abraham was God's possession now. He said, I'm going to make you great, and that is my job. It's not your job to make yourself great. I am going to make you great. And though, even though you're afraid that you might die of starvation and you have to go and lie about your wife, I'm going to use her to make of you a great nation. Sarai was still part of God's plan. And he almost messed it up. He gave his wife to the king, and then it wasn't going to be his seed that was going to go there. But God is watching, which also reminds us when we think that we need to organize our lives, we might do it. Because just as I told you, sometimes we just walk like Abraham. We still don't know God very well. I know that if you do this prayer, I did this prayer, and I believe that Christ could forgive my sins, and I was so happy, but I feel I'm not sure about other things. I'm not sure I can trust God with my job, or I'm not sure I can trust God with my kids, and I'm not sure I can trust God with different things. But even if you belong to God, God will watch over you. And let's just finish reading what happened. So, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, just like this story is so similar to the time of the Jewish people in Egypt, because they went down because there was a famine, and then Joseph was made king, and then they became oppressed, like Abraham is kind of oppressed by taking his wife, and then God sends plagues to let them out of Egypt again, and so he's sending plagues to Abraham the plagues were to Pharaoh's household. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why didn't you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife." He was really upset because of him. And I'm sure he wasn't just smiling. I'm sure he was quite ashamed because of what he had done. And then the words there, "Here's your wife, take her and go your way." And he commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife. That was expulsion. They expelled him from Egypt. And they said, just make sure that man leaves. He's one of those liars from the desert, traitors that probably that just come and lie to you, and this is a new horse, and you know that it's a very old horse. You can't trust him. He says that this is his sister, and it's his wife. You can just get him out of my land. Go and take your wife, go your way, and make sure princes and whatever he commanded his men concerning him, about him, and they sent him away with his wife and everything that he had. Did he mess it up there? Yes, he did. Did he learn a lesson? That's a good question. Let's look at chapter 13. So he went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and everything that he had. And he was very rich now, richer, because of his wife, as he said, but also because of God. He still had his wife because of God. So the lesson that he learned is that the one who can truly bless you is God. You might want to trick people into getting a blessing, but the one who can really give you a true blessing is God. So he went up and he was rich, very heavily rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And he went back to the first place where he came from, within Bethel and Ai, and he went and worshipped God again, probably very thankful, "Lord, we thank you for your promises. I'm back here in the land you gave me, and I'm really," again, he's worshipping very meaningfully. And Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So, and we, most people call on the name of the Lord to escape the oppression from sin. In fact, when we became saved, we call on the name of the Lord. And for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Abraham learned his lesson. You don't take things into your own hands. You trust God. He gave you a promise. He will take care of you. So another problem, in the middle of all these blessings, strife comes out. And what we're going to learn from this one is that you need to show, okay, if he learned a lesson, that means he trusts God now. Well, if you trust God, you're going to show it in your choices. And the problem that happened is that he became very rich, he had so many things, but Lot also became very rich. And he had flocks, herds, and even tents. his servants were living in their own tents, and the servants of the servants must have been living in their own tents, and he had lots of things. And the land was not able to support them. Maybe because they were only living in the land that was not owned, and the main land was owned by the Canaanites. They were still in the land, that's what it says, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they were still dwelling in the land. So they had to live in the land that was not owned by the Canaanites and Perizzites. So basically, they had to do something. The shepherds were fighting. Probably it was more than words. It was real fights. So Abraham saw the problem and said to Lot, "Look how he's going to solve it. Let there not be strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." And he learned to trust God that he's going to give us an example in how we should solve the strife between people of faith. What does the Bible say when, if there is a problem of interest between brothers and sisters in the church, how should it be solved? Let's see how he solved it. "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me." And this is amiable separation, amicable. They're friends. They're not. This is not expulsion like what happened to him in Egypt. This is, we're just going to separate. "If you take a left, I will go to the right. You go to the right, I will go to the left." And of course, how do we make decisions? Well, if it had been Abraham before going to Egypt, he said, "Okay, let's separate. If you go to the north, I'm going to go to the south. But you cannot go to the south because I'm going to take the south." But this time, Abraham didn't plan anything. When he went to Egypt, he had his plan really well spelled out. "You're going to be my sister, and when they come to ask you to marry, I'm going to say, well, let me think about it, and they're going to bring me some gifts, and then I'm going to say, well, that's not enough, and then like, oh, we need to go." And I don't know what his plan was, but he had a plan. This time, he left everything in the hands of God. Okay, we're fighting. Well, we're not fighting. The shepherds are fighting. We shouldn't create a problem between us because we're brothers. So you choose the land that you want. And Lot hadn't learned that lesson yet. They didn't take his wife. So he looked around and he saw a beautiful piece of land, as beautiful as the Garden of Eden, the garden that God planted, the garden of the Lord. As beautiful as the irrigated land of Egypt next to the Nile, that during the rainy season it would just flood over and all these crops would come. And that was what's happening with the Jordan River in a low elevation, high humidity. Plants were just, you didn't even need to plant them, they just planted themselves and everything was just beautiful. So what would you choose? Well, Lot was looking at earthly things. And something that the Bible teaches about earthly things is that they are short-lived. They don't last very long. Beauty disappears, just like as you read about the virtuous woman. The preacher of preachers, which is the son of Solomon, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. Everything is vanity. Things disappear. And that's what Lot saw. He didn't know that part of that was going to be burned. During his lifetime, he was going to lose everything. But he went with that. But Abraham learned a lesson. As you walk with God, you learn your lesson and then you apply it. Okay, God will take care of me. I let you, whatever you want, take. And 1 Corinthians 6 and 6:8, there were people fighting in the church. And what they did is they took each other to court. And Paul was really upset at that. He said, "Is there not people with wisdom among you that can solve your own problems? Do you have to go to court even in front of people who are not even Christians, before the unbelievers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you have to go to law against one another. It's really bad for you as brothers and sisters that you actually have to go to court to solve your own problems. Why don't you rather accept wrong? You're going to be wrong." And he said, sometimes you have to yield your rights and say, "I'm not going to go, especially between your brothers and sisters. Why don't you rather let yourself be cheated No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do all these things to your brethren? Same situation here with Abraham. Was he being cheated by Lot taking the best part of the land? From an early point of view, he was being cheated. You mean you're going to take all your flocks down there and I'm not going to be able to have the same land? But with God, it is better to have God than to have earthly and temporal things. And Abraham learned that lesson in Egypt. So he's applying it now. And then verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. Little by little he moved east. And they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, which was mountainous, and in the south was desert-like. But Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And of course, the definition of wicked and sinful is coming from God's eyes. They are not wicked and sinful just to other men and other men and say, oh yeah, you don't want to go there, they are fish slappers, or that's from the movie Jonah. But, or you don't want to go to that town because they do certain things and they hurt you. But basically, that was happening. They were hurting each other. But they were also, in God's eyes, they were exceedingly sinful. So, the last thing, as you walk with God, submit to His instructions, just like Abraham. God gives instructions, you do it. Learn God's revelation, and if God shows you something, worship Him for that. Keep on learning about God, about walking with Him, and you mess up, God won't leave you alone. He will stay with you. Show your trust in your choices. Okay, I know that I could take the best for myself, but God made me a promise, and He won't fail. So take whatever you want. God will bless me. And the last thing is experience true fellowship with Him. The other thing we see here with Abraham, just the last verses of 13, we see Abraham having basically walking with God like no other human being on earth. All the others are serving idols, but this time God is coming to Abraham as He's speaking to him and said, Abraham, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All the land which you see, including the land where your nephew has gone, I'm giving to you. When he looked east, he saw the same thing that Lot saw, the beautiful plains. He said, that's your land. He's going there for now, but that's going to be your land for your children forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. And if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Abraham, arise, walk in the land. So again, God is giving small commandments. Just get off. I mean, that's not too hard. Walk in the land. That means just move around in the land. Enjoy. Look at the land. I know you still don't have children yet, but I'll take care of it. Walk through its length and its width, its breadth, for I'm giving to you. And the one who can really bless is God. The one who can really give someone's land would be God. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth. And the word terebinth, maybe your Bible says big tree or oak. It's talking about a very tall tree, about 30 feet high trees, and some of them were bigger than others, so they were special. So he went by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, which Hebron is in the south part. He went towards the desert in the mountains. And what did he do? He's again very meaningfully worshiping God again. He built another altar there to the Lord. So, how did God direct Abraham? He gave him an imperative. Abraham, go, leave the land of your parents and go to the land I'm going to show you. Now he says, arise, move around in the land, walk around. And then what is Abraham supposed to do? He's supposed to obey. How does God talk to us? We read the Bible. He does exactly the same. We don't see our promise, His promises fulfilled yet. He said He's preparing a place for us so that we can be with Him. Have you seen it? I haven't seen it. But He said He's going to make a big nation. Did He have a kid even to start a big nation? No, He hadn't. But he believed God and he obeyed Him. So we have promises that have been given to us. We don't know how God talked to Abraham, but we know exactly how God talks to us. He's not going to come and talk in your head with a little voice and say, "Hey, you, I need you to go to Manassas, to the house I'm going to show you." He won't do that. He talks to us through His Word. And He has very clear commandments in the New Testament. In the same passage, one of them is, when you have a problem with another brother and sister, don't go before unbelievers. The same passage, should I take the body of the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? No. So we have very clear commandments. That's how God talks to us. We just need to obey. You don't have to be perfect to start a new life with God. If you feel that, okay, I've never started a life with God, you don't have to be perfect. Abraham wasn't. You just need to trust Him when He's talking to you. And how does He want to call you? To the preaching of His Word. As we look in the book of Acts this morning, those were in Sunday school, it was through the book of Isaiah and through using Philip, who God was bringing the message of salvation to the Samaritans and to other people. You're not going to see big miracles or signs in earth and sky. Abraham didn't see big signs either. God just talked to him and said, "Go to this land." He wasn't in the road, and then suddenly he saw big light, and he fell off his camel, and then he was blind for... I mean, if God wants to do it that way, He can do it. That's what happened to Saul. The Apostle Paul, God had a big light shining on him, and he became blind and all that. Did He do that to Abraham? No. But he just stopped, and Abraham said, "Okay, I trust you. I know that you can do it. So let's see what happens." And so the first thing is, what does God want from me? John 8, Jesus said to him, "What should we do?" I know they said to Jesus, "What do we do that we may work the works of God?" What does God want me to do? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." That you believe in Jesus. That you need to, you just need to trust what He says. So, as you walk with God, think about these things. Your walk won't be perfect, but learn from where God takes you and just trust Him. He gave you a promise, He will come true. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for everybody who's listening this morning and might listen to this sermon later, that if they don't know you, that they will trust you, that they will do the work of God, which is believing in Christ, in Jesus, who you have sent. And Lord, if they know you and they walk with you, that they will remember that the best way is to obey and to follow your directions, and also to trust that it is better to have you and to have your blessing than to try to arrange things in their life, to try to get some advantage. Help us to recognize that everything good comes from above, comes from you. There is no spell that we can cast, or there is no magic trick that we can get, or there is no life that can give us the blessings that you can only give us. And I pray that you will help us to remember that as we make different decisions and choices in our lives, to remember that if you want us to have something, you will provide it for us. And we're praying this in the name of your Son. Amen.